Ezekiel. We have looked at the prophecies before the destruction of Jerusalem, the prophecies after the destruction of Jerusalem. We've been in a big long list, the watchmen concerning shepherds, judgment, battle of Gog, Magog with Israel, and then F, the kingdom, temple, and its worship. And now another long list where we've seen all of these things through 7, duties of the priest, then 8 through 15, additional description of temple buildings. We come back to 16, the temple stream with healing waters. And I need to read to you the scripture again. It's quite a passage here, but one that I think is important for us to remember what he was saying. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, this is the temple, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house, the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, led me about the way without, so he moves outside now, watching where this water goes, to the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Literally, it was waters of the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, the next 1,000 of the river, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000, brought me through. The waters were to the loins. So afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, waters of swimming. Nancy mentioned last week, glad to know that people are allowed to swim in these paradise things. A river that could not be passed over, this word meaning crossed or forded. You couldn't wade across this one. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank, literally the lip of the river, were very many trees on the one side and on the other. So here he's looking at the fertility that comes as a result of this particular water. Then he said to me, these waters issue out toward the east country, go down into the desert or plain, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. I have a map I can show you that will point this out the way it goes. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, which whithersoever the rivers, or the two rivers, shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, word meaning fount of the kid, even unto En-Eglaim, fountain of the two calves. They shall be a place to spread forth nets, their fish. And by the way, all of the symbolic representation of what this river means, people are fishing in this river. This is a real river. This is a real thing. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea. This is the way they referred to what we call the Mediterranean Sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, places off the shore of where the Dead Sea is now, the miry places thereof, the marishes thereof shall not be healed, or they shall not be, and that which shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt, which they are now. The water flows into the Dead Sea. There is no outlet except for evaporation, a hot area. And so the water evaporates, and so that, it's only pure water that evaporates. And so all the sediment, everything else that's left in there becomes concentrated. I have been told that if you go swimming in the Dead Sea, that you lean back and, there's only about 2 inches of you that's into the water. The rest of you is up above the water because it's so buoyant, because it's so full of salt. Just a side issue there. given to salt. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow, shall come up, all trees for meat, read food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. Eaten, I suppose that's the point of having the fruit, but evidently abundance and not bug-eaten or that type of thing. It shall bring forth new or principal fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. This is a particular kind of water that will do this to those trees. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine, or for bruises and sores. Evidently some healing ability. Do we have the map? Yeah. If you'll notice in this, the little yellowish dot in the middle is the temple, and the city of Jerusalem to the south. The water comes down and breaks into two. Last week noticed this from Zechariah. One going to the east and going to the Dead Sea. The other going to the west, going into the Mediterranean Sea. And it goes through two areas that are sort of set apart as food growing, and the trees and all those things. So the portion of the prince, he owns the area on either side, and then the sons of Zadok, the priests who actually enter into the temple and do the holy work, they live around the temple, and the Levites, who are temple workers, but more the maintenance, not dealing with the holiest of things. They live to the north. So quite a plot there. All right. We see then that Ezekiel saw the water pour out from under the threshold, from the right side of the house, which is the south side of the altar. John records a similar scene in the heavenly New Jerusalem, which is suspended in the air above the earth. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, very descriptive, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The reference here of the two would be God the Father, God the Son. In the midst of the street of it, and this is the plaza area, this is not just the word street, it's the opened out area running through the middle of the city, and the city is 1,300 miles square. So we're talking about a country in this area, and the water runs through that. And it says that in the midst of the street thereof, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Somehow this tree grows on both sides and comes up. There's some sort of a break, tunnel, something or other, and the water flows through the middle of that, and it is the tree of life. Last time we saw the tree of life, it was in the Garden of Eden, but evidently God had it transplanted because of the problem of humans, sinful humans, eating it and living forever. It has that capability. And this, talking about the fruit, principal fruits growing, which bear 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. I don't know if that means a different fruit every month. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? And we don't even know what these fruits are, if they're things we would recognize. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We find again, the leaves are so infused with life that by putting them on the bruises or whatever, or by crushing them and making them into some sort of a potion, brewing them like tea. So these are very similar. It's coming out of the holy place of the temple on earth and of that which replaces the temple up in the New Jerusalem. The water is just spontaneously made here. It's a supernatural thing. In both cases, it is a life-giving flow. In both cases, remarkable trees, fruit-bearing trees, grow from it. We don't hear anything about the fishes up in the New Jerusalem, but maybe God doesn't want the fishes there because if the water pours out and falls down to the earth, it might hurt the fish. I don't know. But anyway, we don't hear anything about the fish. But with the same thing going on there. So in my imagination, and I want to make that clear, I have long imagined that the water begins in the New Jerusalem, flows through the 1,380 miles, spills out somewhere, and falls down in a spectacular waterfall situation, falling into the earthly millennial temple somehow. You know, nothing of this is said. So I'm just imagining, where is all this miraculous water coming from? I can imagine it a little better being originated from the very throne of Jehovah, you know, up in the New Jerusalem. But I say nothing. And frankly, there's nothing any more difficult to imagine that both places are places of origin. If you can do it once, you can do it twice, you know. So I have no special reason for that, except the similarity of the water. And I say at least the waters are, in fact, the same kind. Verse 12 said that the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and that, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new or principal fruit according to his months. That's just what was said about the tree of life up in the New Jerusalem, because their waters issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So in both cases, this life-giving water makes life-giving trees, and perhaps the fruit as well. The earthly stream, what we're looking at, begins in the millennial temple. The waters increase in depth. The stream deepens in its flow. We were talking about this last week, and if we think about it as a thing that is like it's dug out like a swimming pool, then the water that comes in would just fill that up, and there's no mystery about this. If it is a river, as Nancy was pointing out last week, that you have the shallow beginning, it would be going very, very fast and to go deeper, and then a little less fast, going deeper yet, and slower than once it got to the very deep area. But all of that is assuming that that's, you know, it's like it carved itself out naturally. Nothing much about this is natural, so it's all supernatural. So we don't know. At any rate, this is the step of it, and people are stumbling all over this. You know, well, this is just impossible. Rivers don't do this. So the 1,000 cubits are measured. The water comes to the ankles. The next 1,000 brings it to the knees. The advancing another 1,000, it comes to the loins. And then the 4,000, it becomes so deep, he could not fathom them, could not measure them, could not cross them. Depending on the cubit used, the 4,000 cubits, each of those 4,000 things, would end up 6,000 to 8,000 feet. 6,000 feet would be 1 mile, 240 yards. 8,000 feet is just over a mile and a half. And Ezekiel was taken tour there, traveled this distance from Jerusalem in the southeastern direction that we saw headed toward the Dead Sea. When he returns to the bank of the river, he sees many trees on both sides. These trees testify of the great fertility of this stream. The man informs Ezekiel that these waters go to the east country and go down into the desert. The verse was verse 8. He said, these waters issue out toward the east country, go down into the desert or plain, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Now this word desert is Strong's 6160 Arabah. You've perhaps heard the phrase Arabah, and that's the Hebrew word. This plain refers to the plain of Jordan, and the area is parched and dry. Now this life-giving water flows through this. This living water from the temple flows into the Dead Sea with blessed healing. The Dead Sea marks the spot of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, where death has reigned so long. Now it rises with abundant life. Ezekiel 16:55, back in verse chapter 16, when thy sister Sodom and her sister shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughter shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. This was the promise that God would restore Sodom. Now, since that was where, the Dead Sea is now, it seems to have actually been blasted out. There were blasts from underneath as well as explosions from above. That made it this deep place that was so deep, deepest place in the entire area, so there was no outlet for the water. The Dead Sea seems to be an appropriate place for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where before the scripture mentions that it was beautiful area, fertile area. Now it's back to that. This may mean that the Dead Sea will not be as large as it is now, that perhaps areas raised up, I don't know, perhaps Sodom and Gomorrah are just planted around it because it's now a fruitful area again. Life arises wherever the waters go. It shall come to pass that the fishers will stand upon it from En-Gedi unto En-Eglaim, and there will be a place to spread forth nets. The fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. So as good a fishing as you can get in the Mediterranean. En-Gedi is on the one end and En-Eglaim on the other end of the Dead Sea, evidently. But the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed, and they shall be given to salt. Some suggest that this is done to produce salt. Salt is an essential of the human body. We're always worried about eating too much salt, but if you had no salt, you would die. So that's possible. Yes, ma'am.
The tour guides in Israel say that there are salt springs just north of the level where Jerusalem is. Hmm. For them to get fresh water from Jordan, they have to pipe it in from higher up. Hmm.
That's interesting. Salt springs, never heard of that. Perhaps, however, this is not just a provision of salt, but a picture that not everything has changed for the better. Perhaps it's a reminder that while the millennial age has wonderful blessings, it's not yet the perfect eternal age that is coming. The trees will be evergreen, never failing, providing meat by their abundant fruit. And the leaf is for medicine. It shows the gracious provision made for man living on the earth during the age to come. Poverty, famine, sickness will be banished. The very fact that there is a use for medicine indicates that it's not a perfect place yet. Death is not as frequent as it is in our world. 6 shootings in a 24-hour period here in Indianapolis yesterday. 1 dead so far. 2 dead now? Okay. It's a death-dealing place today because sin is the death dealer. Satan and the demons are put into solitary confinement, the abyss, the pit. And so external temptations are gone. And while people will still be sinners within them, until they get saved, they will not be what we see today. So death isn't as great, and Isaiah says that the sinner will live to age 100 and so on. We don't know exactly how that's going to be, but some people will still get sick, and I suppose you could fall and break yourself and die and that type of thing, but health is greatly enhanced of the land itself and of the people. Well, we come to point G then, the division of the land. This is, to me, interesting in and of itself. This is a new division of the land of Israel for the tribes. We see the borders of the land are described in chapter 47, 13 to 21. It says this, "Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby you shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions." Joseph was one of the 12 sons. Levi was another. I mentioned him because we'll look at that in a moment. But Joseph had two sons. Joseph and Jacob said, "I'm going to count them as my sons." So you end up with 13, a baker's dozen of tribes of sons, with Joseph, as it were, counting as two. And God here says, I'm continuing that decision. Joseph shall have two portions. "And ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lifted up mine hand." The picture of swearing. "I promised this, give it to your fathers." And God doesn't go back on his promises, no matter what other men may say. "This land shall fall unto you for inheritance." The picture is that it was divided by lot in the beginning. This is all very well documented. There's not much happenstance to it. So the word comes to mean just allotted. It's just given to you. You don't earn it. You don't fight giants to get it. It's just allotted to you. "And this shall be the border of the land toward the north side from the great sea," the sea, Mediterranean Sea, "the way of Hethlon as men go to Zedad, Hamath, Berothah, Sibraim," which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, "Hazar Hatakon," this is a word that means the middle village, "which is by the coast of Hauran. And the border from the sea shall be Hazaranan," the border of Damascus, "the north, northward, and the border of Hamath," this is the north side. So, we don't know particularly where all these cities and places are, but it goes on to say in verse 18, "The east side you shall measure from Hauran and from Damascus, from Gilead and from the land, from between these areas, of Israel by Jordan, from the border to unto the east sea. It shall be, this is the east side." It sounds that it just goes to the Jordan. You remember that when they came in, the 2.5 tribes decided that they wanted to be on the other side, what is called the Trans-Jordan, meaning across the Jordan, but they hadn't crossed the Jordan yet, but they had those places. And they said, "We will go ahead and fight with our brothers and get the promised land as promised, then we'll return, but we like this area." Well, that seems to be revoked or whatever, because now this promised land only goes to the Jordan. "From the border unto the east sea," this is the east side. "The south side, southward, from Tamar to the waters of strife," this is the word for Meribah in Kadesh, "the river or valley to the great sea," runs to the Mediterranean. "This is the south side, southward," or the south side toward Teman, southward is the word Teman. "The west side also shall be the great sea from the border till a man come over against Hamath." This is the west side. "So you shall divide this land according unto you according to the tribes of Israel." So it is obvious that God refers to literal Israel here. I just take you back because so many of the Reformed people just turn this into whatever they imagine it to be. Literal Israel, literal tribes. The tribes are back in the land. God outlines the borders of the land. Joseph has two portions. God is faithful. He's not forsaken or forgotten his gracious promises of old. What he promised, he will do. He doesn't change. He's not passing through time. The fact that he promised something is something that he is presently, holding to. He divides the whole land to the tribes of Israel. The picture in this, and I didn't put my pictures on my written notes, so if a picture comes up, just show the picture. The picture in this passage is of enlarged promised land, to what they have now. We will see this again in chapter 48. The boundaries are substantially those originally given to Moses in Numbers 34. They never really fulfilled that promise. They didn't actually clear that land. We find the eastern boundary is the Jordan River, indicating the 2.5 tribes who settled in the Transjordan are now moved into their originally intended places. While we do not know the precise placement of the cities mentioned here, it's clear that the locations will be exact. Number two, concerning the stranger in the land. Pastor Porter on the Saturday night before the race is going to be preaching, at least intending now, preaching on hospitality. And it's interesting that this is quite a theme in the scripture. And really comes clear back to this. But notice this, concerning the stranger in the land. It shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance. And again, by lot, not just drawing straws here, but probably you'll divide it and it will happen to them. It will be given to them. It will be allotted to them for an inheritance unto you. We get our word allot from the word lot. So it's a similar concept. And to the strangers that sojourn among you. Who are the strangers? Well, these are foreigners, the non-Israelites, which shall beget children among you. These are the ones who have come to stay. These are the ones who come to live among you. They've settled their families and begin to build. He says, you invite them in. And they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. You'll not make distinctions here between them. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. They're counted then as part of Israel, as part of those tribes. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there you shall give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. So they're counted as being part of that deal. So here's the provision for the strangers that live among them. They are not to be treated as aliens within the commonwealth of Israel. God identifies them with Israel, gives them a share in the inheritance. This was his ancient rule. Although in the past he did not allow actual possession of the land. Look at Leviticus 19:34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you, not just passing through now, but dwelleth with you, shall be unto you as one born among you. This is back in Leviticus. This is setting them up for living in the promised land. Thou shalt love him as thyself. This is he becomes your neighbor, you see. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember, this is the application of what Christ would give, as we call the golden rule. As you would have wished the Egyptians treated you, you will do unto them. See? And if you have any questions, I am the Lord your God. That settles all questions right there. Now, this also confirms other prophecies that we've found. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as it was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. These are way up in Galilee. And afterward he did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Galilee Hagoya, the Goyim, Galilee of the Goyim, of the Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness. So these are the Gentiles. These are the people that had no light of the truth of the Word of God given to them. They grew up with superstitious religions just made up out of the mind of man or corrupted from the truth known, carried to them by Noah, the sons of Noah. They have seen a great light. They dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined. And this is Christ's great ministry in Galilee, fulfilled this. But we see that God cared about them. God wanted them to have the light. So the strangers shall come, build the walls, join themselves to Israel. The singing times for Israel have come. No longer are the chosen people to be the tail of nations, but the head of all nations. Zechariah 2 tells us this. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I am come, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. This is the millennial reign. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Many nations here, the many Gentile nations. And shall be my people. See? I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, shall choose Jerusalem again. So it becomes the capital where embassies should be built, right? No longer will the Jew be despised, but the strangers, the nations, will beseech him to take them to the glory land. We'd like to come live with you. Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, shall even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. We have heard that God is with you. And literally so, God is living with you there, see. Well, we come then to point three, the portion of the 7 tribes. We'll deal with the other 5 later, but chapter 48, 1-8. Now, these are the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one go to Hamath, Hazaranan, the border of Damascus northward, to the coast of Hamath. For these are his sides, east and west, a portion, Hebrew, one portion for Dan. We're going to be talking about Dan, kind of a problematic tribe, but the tribe of Dan ends up in the millennial kingdom with a portion, one portion for Dan. A portion is the number one, one portion. And by the border of Dan, from the east side into the west, and you get the idea that it's not isolated like this. It goes, stretches to the borders. So a stripe across the top is Dan. By the border of Dan, from the east side into the west side, a portion for Asher. And by the border of Asher, from the east side even to the west side, a portion for Naphtali. By the border of Naphtali, from the east side into the west side, a portion for Manasseh. And by the border of Manasseh, from the east side to the west side, a portion for Ephraim. By the border of Ephraim, from the east side even unto the west side, a portion for Reuben. By the border of Reuben, from the east side into the west side, a portion for Judah. By the border of Judah, the east side to the west side, shall be the offering which ye shall offer of 5,000 reeds in width, breadth, and in length, as one of the other parts from the east side unto the west side, and the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. This is the land, stretch of land that is given to God for his temple and so on. So God emphasizes both time and place for his future restoration of Israel. This is not symbolic, again. This is, here's the place, here's the time, here's what's going on. The 7 tribes have the northern half of the promised land. The other 5 have the south. The division of the land to the 12 tribes is by lot. Oh, let's look at this. Okay, here's the plan of the division of the land. As we're going to see, that it may not be, just a random setting. Dan, as I mentioned, had some problems. In fact, in the book of the Revelation, when they're gathering the 12 tribes, 12 of the tribes for the 12,000 from each of 12 tribes for the 144,000, Dan is not listed. Levi is listed. He's hardly ever included, but Levi is listed and Dan is not. And people have pointed out that, in fact, Dan, seems to have come close to have been exiled. They were, and we'll look at what they did. But it may be significant that Dan is the furthest away from the temple area, from the symbolic blessing of God. But there you see it, and of course we've made it a rectangle here, which it isn't exactly, but Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, and Judah. Reuben, you remember, invented a really great sandwich. I love that. Then you have the part given to God, and we saw before the Levites, then the priests, and the sanctuary, the city of Jerusalem, point B, and the food growing areas on the side. Then point C on each side is the where the prince is. So that little section we were looking at, you see to the right, is that 3.3 miles, 3.3 miles, 1. Something miles there. The picture I was looking at blurred out. But now you see it not in a rectangle, but in a map here. So you see Jordan coming from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And to the left, the big heavy line is the Mediterranean Sea coast, the Great Sea. And again, then you can see from the top, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Judah. And then the five down below, Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. And that stripe across the middle is the sanctuary, the offering, the oblation given to God. All right, the division of the land to the 12 tribes by lot. It's entirely different from the one found in Joshua 15 to 19. Up to the time of the carrying away of the 10 tribes of by Assyria and the captivity of Judah by Babylon, the tribes had possessed the territories assigned to them since the time of Joshua. Since the 10 tribes never returned from the captivity, the division of the land here given has never occurred in their history. You cannot twist this into being something that's already happened. It is future. God divides the 12 portions alike in dimensions. So we will stop there and look at the oblation, that strip that's given to God, as we come bit by bit to the end of the book of Ezekiel. Comments or questions? Yes?
You're going to cover about Dan next week?
Yes. Yeah, we'll look at that in a little more detail.
He's not going to cover next week.
Pardon?
Oh, not next week. He won't be here.
That's right. That's right. Not next week, but the next time. Next time we get to Ezekiel.
Tell us a passage where we can look it up.
It's the passage about Dan is in the Judges. Really dark time. Micah, not the prophet, but he went off and he's making his own gods and appoints his son, a priest. And then a Levite comes wandering around and, I don't know, begging for food or something. And he says, hey, come be my priest. So he's a priest of Micah. And then the Danites come by and they're given a place to stay by Micah. And they notice what he has. And then they go find, because they didn't like where they were at, they hadn't conquered enough, so they searched out a place where the people didn't have much defenses. And so then they came back to Micah, they took his priest, they took his gods, so on. They're very little different from the pagans around them. They stole all that and went on up and settled their area of Dan. So this has caused many to think God had in some way held them off at arm's length. But they do make it to the millennium. There's enough people there to be counted as the descendants of Dan to be put there. So second chances, God's a God of second chances. Just ask Jonah, the other water guy. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, thank you for your attention to detail and the things that you have planned. We have been transported, as it were, to the future. We're looking at these things through the eyes of Ezekiel, who saw them evidently through your eyes. And we just ask that you might help us to recognize that these things are as sure as anything of the past that has ever been seen. For you, past, present, future is all one. What you see is not a shrewd guess. It is what actually will be. Now we ask your blessing for the morning service. Father, we know that this is a world of grief, And we here have experienced grief. We know of people who are experiencing grief, and we all know people who will experience grief as troublous times come. Father, be with Pastor Porter. Just lift him up, empower him by thy Spirit. Help him to speak to us of the things whereby not only can we understand this for ourselves, but we can be of assistance to those who are in grief all about us. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.